I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Psalm 113, 1-9. Praise the Lord, praise the servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
We begin our study of the six kinds of psalms today by looking first at psalms of praise. In one sense, the whole book is psalms of praise, but there is one of the six genres that's specifically identified like that. About a third of the psalms are psalms of praise. And praises can be either individual or communal. They begin with the declaration of the author's intention to praise, or a call for the community to praise God. And then they describe the reasons that we praise Him. So today we're going to look at one of those communal psalms, Psalm 113 that we just heard. But I'm going to read those first three lines again. This is the call to praise. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So this is a call to the community to praise Yahweh. And remember what hallelujah means? It means praise Yahweh. It's an imperative verb. That means it's a command or an exhortation to do something. Like, just do it. And we have this command to do it. So I've entitled this sermon, Y'all Praise Now. You hear? So Christians say hallelujah and praise the Lord all the time. But sometimes it's almost an idle expression. Kind of like, have a nice day. But suppose I said to you, leave the building right now. And you all just sit there and looked at me. Right? It's command. It demands a response. That's what praise the Lord means. It means do something. Praise God. It's an exhortation to praise Him. So in those three verses we just read, it says that they are called to praise His name. It says they're called to bless His name. Are we. It says, do it now. And not just now, but from now on until eternity. And not just here, but everywhere. From the rising to the setting of the sun. That doesn't mean during daylight hours. That means from the east to the west, everywhere. The book of Hebrews says that praise is a sacrifice to God. Listen to Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And we owe Him everything. We owe Him our lives. But His greatest desire is for us to appreciate Him through giving Him praise. That is an acceptable sacrifice. And earthly rulers often demand praise and sacrifice. The Roman emperors, they required a sacrifice of incense to them. And they required people to declare that Caesar is Lord. The early Christians refused to do that and were persecuted for it. The Kim family in North Korea, who have been dictators there for three generations now, they require people to worship them as gods. Did you know that? One defector from North Korea wrote this: "To my childish eyes and to those of all my friends, Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il were perfect beings, untarnished by any base human function. I was convinced, as we all were, that neither of them either urinated or defecated. Who could imagine such things of gods?" It's a cult. People of North Korea are expected to praise their rulers and sacrifice their lives for the glory of the ruler and the state. But they're just men. The one who made us, he has a legitimate claim to our praise. And even if all we knew about him was that he made us, that would be enough to claim our praise, for us to honor him. And commanders usually don't explain their commands to people. When a soldier is commanded to jump, he's supposed to say, "How high?" And then, "How long should I stay up here?" In Tennyson's poem, "The Charge of the Light Brigade," the troops say, "Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do and die." But you and I, we're given good reasons to worship God, to praise him. Listen to verse 4 in our psalm today. "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? Who looks down on the heavens and the earth?" Here the psalmist begins to list the reasons that we should praise God. One of the most common features is this listing of the reasons in these psalms of praise, this genre of praise. First, there's this exhortation of praise, and then a description of God's attributes or his mighty acts, or both. So these three verses describe what God is like, some of his attributes, who he is as a being. The first reason he's worthy to be praised is because he is exalted. Well, what's that? He's exalted higher than all others. God is exalted on high. He's above everyone and everything. In the world of that day, every nation had their own god or gods. Each had power over their own territory. And those gods were always vying for superiority over one another. And when one nation conquered another nation, they would go into the loser's temple, they would destroy their gods, and they'd put their own gods up in there. But Yahweh is above them all. There's a great illustration of that in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 5, when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that story? And they hauled it off back to Philistine, and they put the Ark in the temple of their god, Dagon. And when they got up the next morning, Dagon had fallen down and was on his face. And they thought, that's strange. So they picked him up and they put him back. Next morning, they get up again. Same thing. This time, Dagon is on his face again. This time, his arms are broken off. So the Philistines gave up, and they sent the ark back to the Israelites. God is sovereign over all the nations. As we saw in Psalm 2 last week, they're all answerable to him. He will judge. America began with this strong sense of dependency on God. The Puritans were obsessed with their responsibility to honor God. They constantly called one another to be faithful to him so that we would be blessed and not cursed as a nation. And the Puritans left that legacy to the new nation. And it lasted for about 200 years. But most people today have lost that awareness. I believe America is being judged today by God. And the most obvious way that he judges us is by letting us experience the consequences of our own sin. So drug addiction, violence, breakdown of the family, those are all indicators of the abandonment of God. We need to repent and turn back to him before it's too late, which I hope it's not. God is exalted above all the nations, and he decides which ones he lifts up and which ones he tears down. Not only is he exalted, he's incomparable. He's not like the false gods of the other nations. Verse 5 asks, who is like Yahweh who is seated on high? What's the answer? No one. He has no equal. Look at Isaiah, where Yahweh says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. He's incomparable and he's holy and he's unapproachable. We cannot look up and see God. God has to look down on us and reveal himself to us. Compared to him, we are nothing. We are as nothing. David says in Psalm 8, what is man that you even think about him? And humans are so sensitive to status, aren't we? We're always comparing ourselves to one another, attempting to exalt ourselves above one another. I remember when I was in high school, I used to go to Fallon once in a while to visit a friend and party with him there in Fallon. And I thought that us Reno hippies, we were so much cooler than the Fallon hicks. You know, what an arrogant jerk I was. And there's always been these class distinctions in society. Read English history. We can see these class divisions in their literature. The lower classes were expected to look up to their betters, right? Their betters. Gina and I have been watching this TV series called Lark Rise to Candleford on Netflix. And it's set in an English village in the 1800s, in the late 1800s. And it's very similar to Little House on the Prairie. I don't know if you guys remember that, but it's that kind of thing. And in the last episode that we watched, there's these two gossipy, troublemaking sisters who own a dress shop. And when a gentleman of the town comes into their shop with his maid to buy her some nice gloves, one of the sisters says, well, I never expected to see those on hands that scrub floors. Just nasty. And then later, that same maid is walking down the street or down the road, and the local squire comes riding up in his carriage and offers her a ride. And the maid is overawed by this great man. And she gets in, and then we see the squire's wife sitting there, staring at her with this disgust on her face, thinking, why would he even let her in my presence? Earthly rulers are often awe-inspiring, though. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine moved the capital of the Roman Empire from Rome to Constantinople. It's Istanbul, Turkey today. And this began the Byzantine Empire. You've probably heard that. It was one of the longest and most powerful empires in world history. And all powerful empires try to outdo one another in their building impressive edifices and creating awe-inspiring ceremonies. And the Byzantines were some of the best at doing that. So we have this account from an ambassador who was received into the throne room of the emperor around 950 AD. And the palace of that day doesn't exist anymore. But in Germany, there's a palace in Aachen, where my daughter used to live there. She went to high school for a year there. And it's a copy of the palace in Constantinople. So the ambassador, he wrote this. This is the account of his visit with the emperor. It says, in front of the emperor's throne was set up a tree of gilded bronze, its branches filled with birds, likewise made of bronze gilded over. And these emitted cries appropriate to their species. Now the emperor's throne was made in such a cunning manner that at one moment it was on the ground, while at another it rose higher and was to be seen up in the air. This throne was of an immense size and was as it were guarded by lions made of either bronze or wood covered with gold, which struck the ground with their tails and roared with open mouth and quivering tongue. Leaning on the shoulder of two eunuchs, I was brought into the emperor's presence. As I came up, the lions began to roar and the birds to twitter, each according to its kind. After I had done obeisance to the emperor by prostrating myself three times, I lifted my head, and behold, the man whom I had just seen sitting at a moderate level before me now had changed his vestments and was raised to the ceiling. I could not think how it was done, unless perhaps he was lifted by some such machine as is used for raising the timbers of a winepress. So this guy was duly impressed. But he still knew that the emperor was just a man and that these animals and this throne were all really just tricks. Then during his audience with the emperor, he was invited to come to a banquet afterwards. He was hoping to have some personal interaction with this emperor. But when he got there, he was seated 15 tables back and never able to talk to him. This emperor was inaccessible, unapproachable. But in this psalm, we are to praise God because he's so high above us. But unlike Byzantine emperors or snooty English aristocracy, he is accessible to us. He reaches out to us. So we move from who God is to what God does in this psalm. Here we see that God condescends to associate with humanity. And his condescension is a pure act of grace. When we say someone's condescending, we usually mean that negatively, right? It's because we know deep down that all human beings are created equal in the image of God and deserve honor as an image bearer. But when God condescends to us, he truly is our better. So we read this in verse 7 of Psalm 113. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of the people. In ancient Palestine, the cities were small because of the need for security. They were built on hills so they could see the enemy coming. They were surrounded by walls to keep the enemies out. And poor people didn't live inside those walls. They had to live outside. There wasn't enough room. And the poorest of the poor lived at the dump where they would scavenge for food. And those dumps were constantly burning. That's the picture of hell that Jesus gives us when he talks about Gehenna, which was the dump just outside of Jerusalem. And this is the picture that the psalmist is drawing here. It's the picture of a poor person living in the ash heap. And what does God do for such a person? He raises him up to the level of princes. Man, apart from his creator, descends into the dump. But when he turns to God in faith, he's lifted up to the position of royalty. And that was accomplished by the work of Christ on the cross. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Might not look like it now, but that's who you and I are. We are princes and princesses of God. He's pulled us out of our individual ash heaps and set us on the throne next to him. When we come to faith, we will be able to endure with him through this life. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will reign with him. But don't get the idea that that endurance is up to you, something that you can do in your own strength. Listen to what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. No one has the ability to pull themselves out of the ash heap of sin, and no one will stay out of it on his own. It is the work of God from the beginning to the end. The second example that God, of what God does, is the barren woman. First part of verse 9 says, he gives the barren woman a home, making her joyous, the joyous mother of children. So in Israel, children were seen as a great blessing. Psalm 127, 4 and 5 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You see the contrast there? Blessing versus shame. And if a woman was married for any length of time and bore no children, she was considered defective. She brought shame on her husband, and she lived in shame herself. She was shunned by the other women, and she lived a joyless life. Do you remember Samuel's mother, Hannah, in the Old Testament? She went to the altar weeping because she didn't have any children. But after she became pregnant with Samuel, she wrote a song of joyous praise. And that song is quoted in this psalm. Just as in the previous example of God's gracious condescension, this woman was transported from the depths of despair to the heights of joy. And don't let this earthly situation divert your attention from the amazing spiritual truth. No woman in our culture should ever feel ashamed that she can't have children. That's not a biblical value. That was a cultural value. In that culture, it was a big deal. The point is this woman's change of circumstance. It's an illustration of the extravagant grace that God has for us. And so the psalm ends just as it began. Praise the Lord. So next time someone says, praise the Lord to you, how are you going to respond? You going to tell them something about God? You should do it. Just see what happens. Yeah. He rescued us from the absolute worst possible situation. An eternity destined for hell. And he lifted us up to the absolute best of situations. An eternity of love and joy and peace in the presence of God. And the presence of one another. So to accomplish this, though, Jesus had to do just the opposite. He went from the best possible situation and placed himself in the worst possible situation. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son of God left his privileged position in heaven to become a man and suffered the humiliation of a criminal, so that you and I, who are truly criminals in God's eyes, would be able to join them in eternity as co-heirs of the kingdom of God. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to invite us into his presence, but he did. And he did it for our good. I'll close with this Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What a promise to his saints. And what a good reason to cry out, "Hallelujah." Let's pray. Father, your stooping down to us is such an act of grace, Lord. And it demonstrates the love that you have for us. We praise you that you've called us to be in your family, that you've given us hearts to follow you, that you fill us with your Spirit, that we might walk with you on a daily basis. So, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you've done in our lives. And we do it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain. I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.